So Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your presence here, for this opportunity that we've had to come before you and to just lift you up and exalt you and worship you because you are so worthy of our praise. So we thank you, Lord. We just thank you for it. We thank you to open the eyes of our heart to see what we need to see today, to be encouraged. Thank you for utterance in the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I've been munching on some things for quite a while about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I heard something, and I don't remember what the teaching was, but it was something Joseph Morris that I was listening to. And he made a comment about the church being, what we're doing is the church being like a relay race. And I thought, wow, that's a great example. Thinking of, everybody knows what a relay race, a running relay race, not a swimming, but a running one is where there's four runners. Each one runs a different leg. The coach sort of decides who runs what leg. I know that common thinking is that the fastest one should be the final leg or the anchor of the race. But I read some things this last week about relay races, and that thinking doesn't hold true for everybody. Actually, what many coaches believe is that the last runner simply needs to possess the character and determination to finish well. Never slowing down or giving up. And so, of course, the coach needs to know, he needs to understand his athletes and his runners to be able to minister or to direct them in that way. But so I was thinking about the church age, that the church age is very much like a relay race. One generation has just handed the baton off to the next, and they've labored. And those that have come before us have labored. But the last 100 years or so have been very significant. Number one, the Azusa Street Revivals began in 1905, 1906, and went for many years. And that's responsible for the worldwide Pentecostal movement. Well, then in the 40s, we see the Healing Revival that came. You know, God orchestrates these things. It wasn't some man who had an idea about what should be ministered next or what's the hottest topic now. God directs the church. He's the one who's directed us and has us share and teach along certain lines. And so I was thinking about most recently the things that over the last maybe 20, 30 years or so, what has been taught again and again, especially in our circles. And it's been identification, the realities, new creation realities, so people got grounded in who they were, in the righteousness of God, and the authority of God, the love of God. There's been so much. Most recently, we've heard a lot about the goodness of God. And I was thinking, okay, why is it that we're hearing so much about, see, God is the one who orchestrates these things. I believe the reason we're hearing so much about the goodness of God is because we, the church, need that revelation, because we're dealing with a lot of very unlovely people right now. And the people that God is going to have us reach out to may be very, very unlovely people. You know, there's many people just want to right what's going off in the world right now. They just want to right these people that are spearheading the tyranny and all of these. They just want to right them off. But the goodness of God can reach people like that, because the Bible tells us that the goodness of God can cause people, bring them to repentance. So I believe that, again, it's very well orchestrated. And so we've had this baton passed to us, but if you were here for the Joseph Morris meetings and heard them, and listened to what he had to say and accepted what he had to say, we are just inches now from the finish line. And so there is a lot to do. I love what he says. He always uses the phrase, all hands on deck. You know, the teachings that we have received over the past 10, 20, 30 years, just the realities that we've all gleaned from God's Word, have equipped us to be part of this end time, very last minutes movement of God. And what it's done is it's equipped us to possess the character and determination to finish our course. And so we're not here by accident. You know, some people just think, well, I'm here today because my mom's DNA and my dad's DNA found each other. And I'm just here, you know, you're not an accident. If you're here on the earth today, you're here for a reason. God has a destiny for you, a plan for you. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. God has a plan for you if you're drawing breath right now. He has a plan for you. You're here for a reason. Very, very popular passage of scripture. We've heard this mentioned much over the last weeks and months is Esther chapter 4 verse 14. It says, and who knows but that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this and for this very occasion. We're here for a reason. And I don't remember what translation of the Bible this was, but I remember reading, I think it might have been in the Message Bible, it just talks about the things that God has laid out for us. He said, we better get busy doing it. So we can finish our course, amen? And so we've been placed here, specifically placed here, purposefully placed here for this time, for now. And we've been positioned to run that what's known as the anchor leg of this relay. We are all, just think about what a privilege this is that God chose us. Again, unless you believe you're just a product of biology, I don't believe that. Because the Bible tells us that God knew us in our mother's womb, that He formed us in our mother's womb. We're not just the product of biology. We are here for a reason. God breathed His life into us for a reason. We are here for a reason. And all of the wonderful things that we see, the prayers in the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, they help us. They lay out that we have a basis to stand on, to trust God, to equip us for our part in these last few inches of this race, this anchor leg, to trust Him, to equip us, and equip us so that we can bring Him glory. That's what it's all about. It's not about glory for mankind or our personal glory. It's about bringing Him glory. Why? Because let's look at Ephesians chapter 10 or 2. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is the Amplified translation. It says that we're God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew. And this is why. That we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He has prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Now, you know, when we're younger Christians, we focus so much on those last phrases, like living the good life. You know, it's all about living the good life. God's prearranged the good life for us to live, and God wants us to live a good life. He wants us to be, our needs to be satisfied and taken care of so that we have not a care in this life, so that we can get about being busy with what He's given us to do. But it says that we may do those good works which He predestined. So in other words, there are some works that God has in mind, had in mind when He put you here on this earth. And it doesn't mean you'll be called to a full-time ministry position. It may be in a secular job that God will equip you and use you effectively in just your secular job. In school, whatever it is, God has a plan. It says that we are His workmanship, that we may do those good works which He predestined, planned beforehand, taking paths which He has prepared ahead of time. So we're on the track. We got to make sure we're running in the right lane, that we're in the lane that God put us in. But you can't run a race if you're not trained. Sean talked about that a little while ago, being trained to run the race. We have to be equipped to run the race that He's called us to run and to do those good works which He predestined for us. So without being fully equipped, now fully equipped, and just the word in and of itself, it's wonderful that we've had all these wonderful teachings over the past 20, 30 years. We are so thankful for the Brother Hagans and the Brother Copelands and all of the wonderful people that have taught us and helped us get established in the Word of God and find out who we are and what's in us and what we can do and what God's called us to do. But there's more than that. There's the equipping of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, really familiar passage of scripture for everyone here, it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Even in the ministry of Jesus, I was thinking this morning, and sometimes you're thinking in the morning about how you're going to present a message, and it just came to me this morning about Jesus, just Jesus, as a young boy. Now, we know he's the Word made flesh, but Jesus, we really don't know much, or there's not much written about him other than his birth up until the age of 12. And of course, we know it says prior to when they went to Jerusalem for Passover, it says that he was growing in wisdom and favor, that God's favor and grace was upon him. But he was a 12-year-old boy. And when they went to Jerusalem for Passover, we all know the story. Jesus stayed behind to share and to talk with the teachers in the synagogue, and his parents had to come back and search for him, and they found him. But you know, then from that point on, until he was baptized in the River Jordan, was about 18 years. We don't hear a thing about Jesus. Isn't that interesting? There's nothing. Now, I know that there's been books written. There's one particular book that I think about that, you know, he healed the little bird's wings and things like that. But there's nothing that's accepted in canon today that indicates anything, that there's any indication of anything being written about Jesus for about 18 years, and that's when he shows up the River Jordan, and then we know what happens there. He gets anointed with the Holy Ghost, amen, and with power. So none of the mighty works, none of it, nothing was done in his life. What did he spend during those 18 years? What did he spend time doing? Finding out who he was. He was learning who he was from the Word of God. And he had to have that before God could anoint him with the Holy Ghost. He had to know who he was. He had to know what belonged to him. He had to identify himself in the Word of God. Well, then he comes to Jordan, and he gets baptized by John, and John sees a visible form of a dove come down on him, and not only came down upon him, but came upon him to stay. And then Peter's telling of that to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he's the one who just had this revelation of God's ministry to the Gentiles, that he would be ministering to the Gentiles. And in that passage where he's laying this out to Cornelius, this is where this verse is injected. Verse 38 of Acts chapter 10, he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And the key here is, for God was with him. God was with him in the person of the Holy Ghost. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. And so God never assigns us or gives us a calling or an assignment without first giving us the necessary equipment to complete it. And Jesus gave the church this powerful assignment before he ascended, but he didn't leave us to do it on our own any more than God left Jesus to do his job on his own. We have the same equipment Jesus had. It says he went about doing good. I love one definition of doing good means conferring benefits. Jesus went about conferring benefits on people because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, and we know that he never did anything. God was with him. God directed him. God told him. God taught him. And that's the life of a believer, a New Testament believer as well. And so he didn't do anything on his own. The Father was there with him. And Jesus promised before he left that he would send that same Holy Spirit that he had operated under, that he had been anointed by, that he would send that same Holy Spirit to be with them so that they could work the same types of works that he had worked. And so we're living in a time in history, I think, where people are searching for so many answers. I mean, the world is falling apart. It seems like every single day something new comes out that's more unbelievable than something we heard the day before. And it seems like it's happening exponentially. Whether it's, you know, with the whole pandemic, and then subsequently the vaccine, what's happened in our government, what's happened in our local governments with overreach of power. And people are, one of the things I heard the other day, we were listening to an interview with a man who was a policymaker under President Trump. And it was a really good interview. And he talks about what a horrendous failure the lockdowns were, what they did. And he said something I'd already heard before, but he reiterated it, that during this period of time, they said one out of four young people had considered suicide. One out of four. That everything looked so hopeless to them that they would take their life because they had no hope for a future. They believed this. And so people are searching for answers. And we have them. We have the answers. We have someone that we can introduce people to that will make all the difference in the world and their lives. But we have to be equipped to do it. Amen. We have to be equipped so that we can bring people to Christ. And of course, we all know this is not a church that this is a new message for, but it's the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, Jesus directed them. In Acts 1:8, he said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world," for earth. Years ago, I heard this translation, and I felt it just, you know, sometimes you hear things and it just grips you and you just can't let go of them. This is one that I heard that T.L. Osborne had written. T.L. Osborne's translation of Acts 1:8. First of all, T.L. Osborne said, "For a testimony, we're called to be testifiers, to testify, to be witnesses, to Jesus, to what he did." And T.L. Osborne says, "For a testimony to be valid, there must be evidence to substantiate it. Jesus promised this validating evidence to those who would spread his message." Now, this is what Osborne says. This is his translation of Acts 1:8. "You shall receive virtue, miracle ability, supernatural energy, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you for a specific purpose. To enable you to give absolute evidence and miraculous proof of my resurrection. It is this power working in you that will actually demonstrate and exhibit the proof of your testimony so as to verify your claims with documented credentials." When we tell people to believe on Jesus and to believe that God raised him from the dead, God has put at our disposal, as a spirit-filled believer, he's put something at our disposal so that we can verify our claims with documented credentials. He goes on to say, "And you are to exhibit this supernatural evidence of my resurrection in your own cities and country and in the inner and hidden parts of the earth, yes, even to the remotest and last frontiers of civilization." Now, we all know, immediately following this, they spilled out into the streets after being filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 people. I said this already, but we are just inches from the finish line. And we have heard so much recently from different ministries that God is going to operate very much in these last days like he did in the first early years of the church. There's going to be an incredible outpouring of God's Spirit. But that means the church has to cooperate with that. We have to cooperate and yield to the Holy Spirit and let him use us, get out of our fear zones, and let him use us as he desires to use us. You know, most of the things that God is going to tell you to do as a spirit-filled believer are too big for you to do. Everything God tells you to do is going to be too big for you to do. Everything. Everything. in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said this. He said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, because that Jesus had not yet been glorified." Jesus said, if we believe on him, there should be something happening in the life of a believer. There should be something supernatural taking place in our lives. There should be rivers flowing from us. If we have rivers flowing from us, then we need to get busy learning something about how those rivers flow. Yeah. Yeah. Right now, what we have is we have a lot of damned Christians. They're just damned. I don't mean like cursed. I mean the rivers are damned. The river's there, but it's damned. In many cases, what believers are guilty of, they're just drawn from the well. Isaiah 40, you know, with joy you'll draw water from the well of your salvation. It's all about me. A well is just for me and my family. But he went beyond us being a well or drawing from a well to drawing from rivers and letting rivers flow out of our lives to bless other people. The people that are hopeless, the people that are dealing with sickness and disease today, the people that have no hope for the future, our young people. We have rivers in us, rivers that God wants to flow through us to touch people, to refresh people, to bring life to people. We can't be damned Christians anymore. My title of my message is came from the scripture. This is the very last scripture, and I'm going to read it now too. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It's the title is Reaching the Heavenly Goal. We're running this relay race. There's a goal for us to reach. This is the Passion Translation. It's really a good translation of these few verses. This is Paul. Now, we know this is the passage where he's talking about his desire to know the Lord, to know him better. But he says, "I run with passion into his abundance." Now, you know, when we're young and when we're immature, when we hear words like abundance, all we can think about is natural material things. It makes me think of Christmas when... It's so fun to watch grandkids or kids grow up, and you watch them go from greedy little stinkers at Christmas to actually wanting to give something to someone else. It's like they're ripping the wrappings off, the paper's flying, the ribbon's flying, and they rip it off and open it up and push it over and look, what's next, what's next? And many believers, when we're young, that's what we're guilty of. We're looking at the abundance of God being all about me, all about provision for me, all about what God's going to give me. But I don't think that's what this is talking about. He says, "I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover."
Yes.
"I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past and fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize." How? Through the anointing of Jesus. That's how it's going to be accomplished, is through the anointing of Jesus. In other words, being filled with the Holy Spirit and living a Spirit-filled life. He says, "I don't depend on my own strength for this." You know, when you're confronted with an opportunity, or I should say presented, let's not think of it as a confrontation, let's think of it as an opportunity. When you're given an opportunity in your job or at school or just with your friends that don't know the Lord, and you have an opportunity to reach out to them, you need to depend on the Holy Ghost to accomplish that through you. You might think, well, I can't do this. This is way bigger than me. This is not something that I didn't sign up for this. How many people feel that way? I didn't sign up for this. Who else is God going to use? He has no one else to use. And you know that your friends at school, the people you work with, your family members, I don't mean to sound like, they depend on you. They depend on you. They absolutely depend on you to get to the place that you're at today, to have the peace that you have with what's going on in the world, to have joy in your life in spite of what our government is doing and what we're hearing going on in the world, the absolute absurdity of this world and the world government trying to impose their values on us and all of the things they're trying to do in our schools, how they're confusing our children with gender identity. And I mean, it just, the list just goes on and on and on and on and on. The only reason that we can have any hope is because of who lives in us. And we can share that with people. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a passage that I've spent a lot of time just soaking in over the past few months. And again, the Amplified is so good here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. People oftentimes, when they are first getting introduced to the idea, now that's not true here, maybe a few of you, but introduced to the whole concept of the Spirit-filled life, they think, well, I just don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't know what to do. It's kind of scary. It kind of freaks me out a little bit. You know, I was thinking about it just during worship this morning, the whole concept of people thinking that tongues could be of the devil, or that it's no longer applicable. And they think, well, what do you do with where in Corinthians where it talks about tongues and interpretation of tongues? Those are gifts of the Spirit. Are they all gone? Without that, those are tools that are in our toolbox for us to be effective with people. You know, when God uses you to prophesy to somebody at work, when I say, I'm not talking about thus saith the Lord, I'm talking about edifying, exhorting, and comforting them, there may be a hint of a word of knowledge in that prophecy where you may say something to them and address something they're dealing with that you have no way of knowing. See, that's beyond your strength, beyond your ability. What do you think? Do you think that'll get their attention? Yes, it will. It'll get their attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, the Scripture says, what eye has not seen or ear heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, I love this, all that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready for those who love Him, who hold Him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying Him and gratefully recognizing the benefits He has bestowed. Yet to us, God has unveiled and revealed them by and through His Spirit. Amen. But the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny. For what person perceives, knows, and understands what passes through a man's thoughts, except the man's own spirit within him? Just so no one discerns, comes to know and comprehend the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. You know, people will still quote Isaiah, oh, you know, my thoughts are above your thoughts. They're not the same. Well, we have the ability now to know the thoughts of God by the Spirit of God. And we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. Again, this isn't just limited to natural provision, natural finances or the natural things that we have need in of our life. You know, the Bible just tells us we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All those things will be added to us. Done. Okay? This is talking about something much deeper. This is talking about equipping for the specific, the goals and the callings that God has on our lives. It says, God, in verse 9, it says, God has prepared and keeps ready. Do you know, before you were even born again, God prepared some things for you. And even today, you're not seeking those things, but you know what? He's keeping them ready. It's kind of like keeping the pot on warm on the stove. God's keeping it for you. He's holding it. He's keeping it for you. For the day that you're willing to go to Him and ask Him to show you what it is that He's got for your life. God, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? So He's prepared, made, and kept ready some things for those who love Him. And it says that we are to gratefully recognize the benefits He has bestowed. You know, part of it is people just aren't thankful for the things God has done in their lives and the things He wants to do in their lives. But it tells us that the Holy Spirit will unveil and reveal them, the things that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready for us. It says in verse 12, He said, the Holy Spirit who is from God does this, and it says, He is given to us that we might comprehend. So in other words, Lord, I know I'm here. I know You called me to run in this last leg. I know I'm here for a reason. I'm not here by accident. You've placed me here on this earth for this time, for such a time as this, in a time where there's such upheaval. That means God believes that you have what it takes. That we can't see ourselves the way we are in the natural. We've got to stop talking about our limitations. Remember in Philippians, He said, you got to forget the past. Sometimes we have to forget the past of the things we think we've accomplished too, because it'll hold us back. We want to move beyond that. But He's been given that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. No, it's, you don't earn your way into a calling. You don't earn your way. There's nothing you can do but yield. Discovery and yielding. That's what Jesus did. He had to discover who He was, and He had to yield to it. Then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, another passage of Scripture. These are powerful passages of Scripture, these prayers that Paul prayed for the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, He says that may He grant you out of the rich treasury of His glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit Himself. I love it. By the Holy Spirit Himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. Strengthened, reinforced, whatever it is, when you go to work, a work day, or you go to school, or you're going to spend time with unsaved family or friends, it says that God has strengthened and reinforced you with mighty power in the inner man. We gotta break the dams open.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
I believe one way to do that is just to spend time praying in other tongues.
That's right.
Because when you pray in other tongues, you edify yourself. It talks about rising higher and higher, like an edifice rising higher and higher when you pray in other tongues. It's not something to fear. It's something to embrace and something to practice regularly, a lot. Amen? It says He would strengthen and reinforce you with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit Himself. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your hearts. Jesus is not living in heaven. By the person of the Holy Spirit, He's taken up residence here, and He's not going anywhere. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, which is the breadth, length, height, and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge. Without experience, that you would be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God. Listen, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. You know, when you're wholly filled and flooded with something, it's going to leak out. It's going to be evident. It's going to show up to people. People are going to see it on us. He says, now to Him who in consequence of the action of His power that's at work in us. You know, we take this scripture out of context so often. It says, in consequence of the action of that power in us, he's able to carry out his purpose and do supernaturally, abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, and dreams. Again, the tendency in the natural is to limit this to natural things. Lord, I need a new job. God, you can give me a new job that's super abundantly far above and beyond anything I ask. Well, that's good. Ask God for the job. But I believe this is talking about those unveilings, those giftings, those callings that God wants to answer for us above and beyond. If you want to be used by God, God says that power will work in you and answer that above anything you could possibly ask for. What are our highest dreams, our thoughts, our hopes? What are they? Right now, we should have the same focus God does for the time we're living in. It should be the harvest. And Joseph Morris talks about it constantly. Our focus should be on harvest, whatever we can do to help the harvest. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest, that he'd send laborers into the harvest. We're going to pray that God would send laborers into the harvest, then we need to be willing to be one of those laborers, knowing that we are equipped and that he, the power of God that's working on the inside of us, what will convince people. You know, when the angel appeared to Mary to tell her that she was going to, that the Messiah was going to come through her, and she asked him, well, how is this going to happen? How could this possibly be? This is what the angel said to her. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. In other words, what was impossible would become possible. And again, you know, don't make a decision for your friends. Don't make a decision on their behalf. You can't decide for them whether or not they're going to receive what you have to say or what ministry God might want to do through you on their behalf. Don't decide for them. Right. If God's nudging you, then go for it. Right. Because he's right on the heels. Didn't it say of Jesus that when they preached the word, that he worked with them, confirming what they said with signs? With signs. So when you yield to him and when you're willing to be used by him, the impossible just becomes possible. Right. This passage of scripture, back a few years ago, I was reading this one day and I realized how so often, you know, we lift segments of scripture out and we kind of let them stand alone, but I tied it to the things that came right after it. Jesus, in John 14, starting in verse 12, Jesus said, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, that's everyone in here. We believe in him. We steadfastly believe in him. It says he himself will be able to do the things that I do, and he will do even greater things than these because I go to my Father. So often we just say, you know, we're going to do the greater works. You know, I believe it's talking more than anything about quantity, the amount of, there's a lot of us here on the earth today. There's a lot of greater works God wants to do through us. But then he goes on to say, and I myself will grant whatever you ask in my name. What's he talking about? That's not talking about, okay, I'm going to ask him for a new car, and Jesus is going to make it for me. This is in context to what we just read. This is in context to the fact that we will do the greater works. He said, I will grant that to you. I myself will do for you whatever you shall ask in my name. God, I want to reach my coworker. God, I want to speak into their life. God, use me. Holy Spirit, use me. Jesus says, I myself will do this for you. Whatever you ask in my name. And then it says, as presenting all that I am. In other words, you're there representing him.
Right.
It's like Jesus ministering to that person. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So he's telling us how it's going to happen. How is it going to work? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. There isn't any nudge that you get there's not a nudge, a prompting that you sense from God, that God isn't right there wanting to do that and fulfill that through you on behalf of the person that you're being nudged to reach. We just got to get the fear out of here. We just got to get rid of the fear. You know, one of the things I've been confessing is, thank you, Lord, the righteous are bold as a lion. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, therefore I am as bold as a lion. Amen? That belongs to us. Paul prayed something or shared something when he was in prison. I don't remember which one of his imprisonments this was. But this is a scripture that's often shared in prayer times when people are sharing on prayer. When he was in prison, he said this in Philippians 1:19. He said, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul recognized that there was a supply of the Spirit that he needed to operate in. A supply. The message is so good, it says, through your faithful prayers and the generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything he wants to do in and through me will be done. Now we've looked at scriptures that show us God has us here for a reason. He has a plan for our lives. He has equipment that he's made and kept ready for us. There's giftings, there's callings that we need to accept, that we need to say yes to. There's yieldings that we need to do. There's presenting ourselves as instruments of righteousness to him that needs to be done. He said that when we depend on the Spirit of God and we lift up our desire to God in prayer to be used that way, it says that everything he wants to do in and through us will be done. I think most people just struggle, well, what if nothing happens? What if, you don't know what happens with that person after you part ways with them. You have no idea what God's doing in their life. Again, Philippians 3, he says, I run with passion into his abundance. Now, I want to close the service today. First of all, I'm just going to, I would like some of you that old spirit-filled people that have been walking in this for years, I would love to have some of you come up and share what your life before being baptized in the Holy Spirit was like and what it's like since you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. What difference did it make? What difference has being baptized in the Holy Spirit made in your life?